our campaign that we've been in for the last few weeks now is called The Power of the Spirit. In this campaign, we're talking about the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in empowering the life of the believer. We keep saying this, but when we talk about the Spirit in the biblical sense, the word connotes the idea of power. That's the key word, all right? It's like an invisible energy in the Old Testament especially that animates raw material. And then when we come into the New Testament, through the progressive revelation of Scripture, we learn like, oh, this invisible energy, this power is a person. It is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, okay? And the beauty that we see of the New Covenant is that the Holy Spirit dwells now within the people of God. He dwells among us in community, and he dwells within the believer individually as well. And this power, God himself, the third person of the Trinity, dwells within you as a believer. That statement in and of itself is just awe-inspiring, right? It should cause us to step back and pause and reflect. And when we're doing battle against sin, when we're struggling with doubt or fear or worry and all of the things that that wage war against our souls in our life, so often we feel like the little kid, like, come at me, like give me the fisticuffs thing, right? When it's like we have the power of God dwelling in us. And we're like standing out in front of him trying to do it on our own. It's bizarre, right? It's kind of silly that we would do that. So instead, we're in this campaign constantly and pointing it back to power in the Christian life comes through surrender to the Spirit of God, okay? Power in the Christian life paradoxically comes through surrender to the Christian of God, or to the Spirit of God. It doesn't really make a lot of sense in our natural mind, but everywhere we find it to be true throughout Scripture, we find it to be true in our life as well. So further and further surrender to the Spirit of God in our life is what we are going for. Today, we're talking about how the Holy Spirit empowers our mission, our ministry. The Spirit of God is the one who empowers our ministry. The Spirit empowers the ministry of Jesus. When we read in the Gospels, we see that Jesus didn't begin his full public ministry until at his baptism, he received the Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove, right? And then Jesus begins his public ministry after that. Today, we're going to look at a few passages in the book of Acts and see what Jesus tells his disciples before he ascends, after his resurrection, before he ascends into heaven. And then what follows is Pentecost, where the Spirit falls on the believers in power. And then second, we're going to look at Peter's ministry and just a quick snapshot of Peter's ministry and how that is directed by the Spirit of God. And then we're going to look at one story from the Apostle Paul, or two stories from the Apostle Paul, and how his ministry was directed by the Spirit of God as well. Overall, in the book of Acts, my quick search found 93 references to the Holy Spirit in the 28 chapters of Acts. Right. Now, we refer to Acts as Acts because it refers to the Acts of the Apostles, is how the book has been historically named. If we were to more accurately describe it, we would say it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles, but that's wordy, and nobody's going to do that. So that's how we should think about it, but we can call it the Book of Acts of the Apostles. That's cool. That's fine by me. So let's begin with Acts chapter 1. This is, again, after Jesus has risen from the dead and before he ascends into heaven. Acts chapter 1, beginning here in verse 4. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what he's referring to is Pentecost. So we don't know exactly when Jesus said this in the 40 days that he was with his disciples and on earth before he ascended into heaven after the resurrection. So we don't know how long they had to wait, but they had to wait for a time. And what Jesus is saying is don't engage in the full ministry, just like him at his baptism. Don't engage in your full public ministry until you receive power, until you receive the Holy Spirit. So they were called to wait. And he says you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're familiar with Christian baptism, that symbol being submerged in water completely, right? So that's the language, and what that means literally is just being submerged in something, being bathed in something, filled with something. It refers to having this extraordinary experience, this overwhelming rush of the Spirit of God that comes upon you. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" So the disciples still quite don't get it. They're thinking, most likely, like, are you going to, like, overthrow the Romans now? You conquered death. You got some real power, man. Like, are you going to now set up the kingdom again like David and Solomon and Saul? Like, are we going to be in the position of power again? And Jesus is constantly telling these guys, like, hey, trying to reframe their thinking around this. But he just says to them now, it's not for you to know. Just like, don't worry about that, all right? It's not for you to know the dates, times, the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. Jesus will establish his kingdom in full, but don't worry about it, all right? It'll look different than what they're probably thinking, but we're still waiting for it. Jesus says, don't worry about those dates and times that the Father has set by his own authority, which, just as a quick side note, if you ever hear somebody making predictions based on biblical numbers and all this wild stuff of when Jesus is coming back, don't listen to them, okay? They don't know what they're talking about, all right? Jesus told us nobody knows, so don't worry about it. Just keep doing what he told you to do. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Okay, so this is kind of the theme of this whole campaign, right? He's like, don't go out into the rest of the world yet and fulfill the great commission that I've called you to. Don't engage in your full public ministry until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit falls on them at Pentecost, right? Which we could read about in chapter 2. We'll go into it more in the devotional this week. But that's when the Holy Spirit falls on them and they... tongues of fire above their heads. They're speaking different languages. And people are like, are you drunk? What's going on? How do you know my language? What's happening? And Peter delivers this sermon. He's like, hey, guys, this is the fulfillment of what God has said in the Old Testament. He's pouring out his Spirit on us. And the new era of the Messiah is here. And 3,000 people believe in Jesus after that. It says, and you will be my witnesses. You'll be empowered to be witnesses of Jesus and the gospel through the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit empowers the ministry of the apostles, and Jesus tells them to wait for him. Next, we're going to look at Peter briefly in Acts chapter 10. Let me set up the story for you for just a moment, and then we'll read a short portion of it. An angel, he appears to Cornelius, and he tells Cornelius, this Roman centurion, to send for Peter. Okay. Now, and while they're on their way to get Peter, Peter has this vision, and in this vision, it reveals to him that he shouldn't call anything unclean that God has called clean. Okay, so according to the Mosaic law, which Peter lived in his entire life and obeyed and followed his entire life as a devout Jew, he would not be legally allowed to enter into the house of a Roman centurion, okay, because he would then be unclean because of the unclean food that the Romans ate, because they didn't follow the kosher dietary laws of the Old Testament. So he would not be allowed to enter his house. Okay, but God gives him this vision that don't call anything unclean that I have called clean, and while Peter's thinking about that, these guys show up, and let's see what happens here. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, notice how the Spirit is directing all of this, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Okay. So again, this is a huge change for Peter to end up going into the house of a Roman centurion, but he does. And while he's there and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his household, he doesn't even get to like the altar call yet. Like while he's speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on them and they start prophesying, they start speaking in tongues. And Peter and the other Jews who are with him, they're like, what is happening, right? This is supposed to be for us, right? But now it's for them too. And they had to figure that out theologically. Like, okay, the kingdom of God is clearly now for Gentiles as well. And what God is doing something new here. So the dietary laws of the Old Testament, they've been fulfilled in Jesus. We don't have to follow those anymore, right? Like, that's a big change for him, and he needed the Spirit of God to direct this. If God didn't show up in power like this, it's doubtful that Peter would have ever gone there on his own. But God was doing something and moving Peter to go do this. So his ministry is directed by the Spirit, we see. Now, in Acts 16, we see this with Paul as well. Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and so he was doing what God called him to do. He's executing the duties of his ministry. He's traveling to all those Gentile regions and bringing the gospel to them. In Acts 16, it says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Okay, I wish I knew exactly, I wish he teased out exactly what that looked like, how the Spirit kept him from going there, but he did. So the Spirit of God in some way said, no, don't go there. Right? And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Okay, so again, I don't know exactly what that looked like, but the Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of God, one and the same, right? The Holy Spirit said, don't go there. So they didn't. So the Spirit is telling them, don't go here, and now he's going to say, go here. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, so in this, we see the Holy Spirit telling them, don't go here, these two places, and then we see the Spirit telling them, no, go here. And they obeyed. But Paul was just going about his ministry, executing the duties that God called him to, and then humbly allowing the Holy Spirit to redirect his steps. Then in Acts chapter 20, we see one more. It's towards the end of Paul's ministry. He says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. This word compelled, it means tied up, bound, constrained. So he feels like he has to do this, because this is what the Spirit of God is telling him to do and leading him to do. Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So if we were to continue reading in the story, we would see that Paul, he stops on his way to Jerusalem, he stops at Tyre, and there are a group of believers. It says, through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem in Acts 21:4. Okay, so we see this tension, right? And when we apply this, we'll expound on this a little bit. See this tension of what it looks like to be led by the Spirit and in community. Paul is compelled by the Spirit to go, and now he's got a group through the Spirit telling Paul not to go. What do we do, right? Later, a prophet, Agabus, he prophesies to Paul. He takes his belt and he ties it around his hands, and he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver his hands to and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So, Paul, on his way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit to go, on a couple of occasions, is told, like, don't go, right? How do we make sense of this? Well, it seems best to understand this as saying the Spirit of God revealed to Agabus and to others that Paul would be bound and imprisoned in Jerusalem, which he was, but they had misinterpreted that. They had interpreted that to mean that he shouldn't go, right? But they misinterpreted it. That, no, just because he's going to be imprisoned and suffer doesn't mean that it's not God's will for him to go. So that gets at one of the tensions that we'll talk about later of what Spirit-led ministry looks like. Band, you guys can come in and get set up here. Our big idea is that the Spirit of God empowers the church's ministry. Okay, the Spirit of God empowers the church's ministry. It's a very simple idea, right? What we've been driving at through these texts. Notice how in the book of Acts, the Spirit is the one who is leading Paul. The Spirit is the one who is leading Peter. And if he wasn't guiding and directing these things, they likely would not have done them. Paul would have gone to the wrong cities. And there's grace for that. When we miss what the Holy Spirit's saying, there's grace for that, and God directs us and guides us properly. But they listened to the Holy Spirit, and they allowed the Spirit to lead, guide, and direct their ministry. And now, to be clear, it's not just me who has the ministry and pastors who have ministry. God has called you to ministry as well. that we are all a community of believers. God's given all of us the Holy Spirit, and so this all applies to you as well. Would you pray with me, and then we're going to sing and worship our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who guides us, who leads us, Lord, who empowers our formation, who empowers our ministry and our mission. Lord, would you just help us to surrender to you more, to hear your voice more clearly. And Lord, would you continue leading and guiding us to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Let's worship our God and Savior together. If you need prayer while we're singing, Michael is in the back. Please head back and receive prayer. Our big idea, again, is that the Spirit of God is the one who empowers the church's mission and ministry. I linked you to the video of this in the devotional. It's this very silly, super corny, super cheesy video, but it's always stuck with me, so my hope is that it will just stick with you. It's Francis Chan's teaching. It's called The Big Red Tractor from his book, The Forgotten God. It's on the Holy Spirit. And the video is just this goofy, corny thing where this town of people, every year they have to plant their crops, and they have this awesome tractor that they love. And every year they go out and push it, and some of them pull it, and they plow the field with it like that. And to us, that's obviously absurd, right? Why would you do that? Until one day, the farmer, his name's Farmer Dave, which is my dad's name, and he's a farmer too, so maybe that's why it stuck with me, and I love it. He reads the manual for the tractor, and he's like, oh my goodness, like, you can actually, like, start this thing, and the engine will work, right? And he goes out one night and just drives it and plows the field, and he did all the work that would normally take them months in a couple of hours, right? And Francis Chan uses this as an example of what the church looks like when we're trying to do ministry apart from the Spirit of God. All right, we're trying to do this in our own effort. We're pushing and pulling this tractor, and we could just start it and let it work, right? And allow God's Spirit to move among us and do as he wills. And so again, this idea of surrendering more and more to the Spirit of God and allowing his power to move the mission of the church forward. Now, the big question that I've been wrestling with is, what does this actually look like, right? What does Spirit-empowered ministry actually look like? And that's why I read all these stories from Acts. We see what Spirit-empowered ministry looks like in examples from Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry, and then from the whole book of Acts is what this is supposed to look like. Now, what we tend to do is we tend to only focus on certain aspects of it, of the like high effectiveness moments, and say, like, that's what it must look like all the time. That's a misconception, all right? Paul was led by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem to be arrested and was imprisoned for years, and he made it to Rome by being imprisoned, right? That was God's will and God's plan for him in that moment. And it's like, that's not what we think of as, like, Spirit-empowered ministry, like a bigger church, a bigger building, and traveling all over the world and speaking and teaching, and, like, that's what we tend to think of with that, like, the New Testament really challenges a lot of our preconceived notions about what Spirit-empowered ministry actually looks like. So, what does it actually look like? Here's a couple of ideas for us from these texts. One, continue to faithfully execute the duties of the ministry that you have already been called to. All right? So sometimes Spirit-empowered ministry looks kind of boring. It looks like a regular Sunday. It looks like just another day you came to worship God and to love the community of people around you, where nothing necessarily, like, wowing happens, but you're obediently doing what God called you to now. We see this in the text before Pentecost. Jesus tells the disciples to wait. And while they're waiting, they find a replacement for Judas, right? They meet to pray. They were likely still just going to the temple to worship. We see this as Paul. He's just being the apostle to the Gentiles. God already called him and told him, you're the apostle to the Gentiles. So he's like, all right, I'm going to go here. This is a Gentile region. And so he starts going there. And as he's going, we don't know how, but it says the Spirit tells him, don't go there. So he's like, all right, I'll go here. The Spirit tells him, don't go there. Okay, I won't go there. And then finally, he gets the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come to us. And the Spirit's saying, go there, right? So it's just faithfully executing the duties that God's already called you to. Like, I don't wake up every morning thinking, should I prepare a sermon this week or not? Like, Spirit, help me, tell me. Like, no, he has called me to plant the church, the big picture thing, to do this. And so I'm going to prep a sermon every week. That's what I'm called to do. I'm not praying, Spirit, lead me. Like, should I minister to this person who's in need or not? No, they're at the church. I'm going to minister to them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to care for them because God's already called me to do that, right? Similarly, again, remember, this is not just for like ministry. Ministry is not just in the sense of what we do like officially as the church, right? Or like in the institutional capacity. You are all ministers of the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, you have been called to take the ministry of the gospel and to carry it forward in however God is calling you to. And so, like, similarly, executing the normal duties of the ministry you've been called to, if you've been called to be a parent, right? You're not seeking the Spirit every day, desperately saying, Lord, should I feed my children, right? No, you feed your kids, right? Because that's the big picture of what you've been called to. You have this duty that God has called you to, so you do that, and you faithfully execute those duties. Similarly at work, faithfully just continue to do the work that God has called you to, right? And that's most of the time what we're doing, faithfully doing what God has called us to. But in the meantime, while we're doing that, we need to be open to God changing our plans, right? Paul told him, don't go to these two places, or God told Paul, don't go to these two places, go to this place. Peter probably would have never entered Cornelius' house if the Spirit of God didn't tell him to go there. Because again, it was unlawful for him to do that. And so, while we're faithfully executing the duties of the ministry that God has called us to already, then we need to be open for the Spirit to lead us into a different direction or a different way of doing what he has called us to do. And we do that by knowing the Spirit of God so well through Scripture, through prayer, communing with him, through conversations with others who know the Lord and love the Lord. We learn the voice of God so well that when he speaks, we can discern that it's him. You have to know his voice so well that you're not led astray by all of the other voices that can be speaking to you and communicating with you. So we have to be open to changing our plans when God calls us to something else. And the next important piece of this is seek the Spirit's leading in community. Ask others to pray and to seek the Lord and his will with you. Remember, in the stories, we see that Paul, he's approached by other prophets, telling them what will happen. This reveals to him that he's going to be arrested when he gets there. Now, they had even misinterpreted the meaning of it, most likely, but he was still praying and seeking God together with other believers. So it's really important for us, and when we're seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit, to find the wisdom and the counsel that comes from others in community praying and seeking the Lord together. When this happens, what we find is oftentimes God will say something to somebody else for you. And when they tell you, and it's just like the perfect thing that you needed to hear that day to encourage you, to strengthen you, or to help carry you into the next season of your life and ministry. So important for us to seek the leading of God together in community. This is my prayer for us as a church, that more and more of us would just be praying, seeking the Spirit's leading together, and asking him to guide us in what he's calling us to do. And along with that, we have to remain humble. Because if you don't know this, this can very easily be abused, right? And it very often is. When somebody says, God told me so, I can't really push back on that, right? That's between you and God. I don't know. When somebody says, God told me so for you, right? That's heavy. That's a big deal. And so we need to be humble when we start saying this stuff. And there's a lot of manipulation possible here. Where I can say, God told me to say this to you, but I'm just really trying to get you to do what I want you to do, right? And that's dangerous. So it doesn't mean that we throw the baby out with the bathwater and say that God doesn't lead and guide and direct us anymore. That means we need to approach this with humility and say, I think God's saying this, God's leading me to do this, but I might be wrong. If you know for sure, you don't have to say that, right? If God like clearly told you, go for it, right? But you need to be humble if you don't know for sure. And say, I think God's saying this, but my interpretation may be wrong. And so we're going to pray about this together in community to find the interpretation that we think God is saying here. Because again, we've all heard stories of people who have heard God tell them to do something and it's just not, clearly not God, right? Because one, it doesn't sound like God's voice and what God would say and what God would do. And it's just like abusive or harmful or hurtful to other people. So we need to remain humble when we approach this. And then finally, we need to just desperately pray for the Spirit of God to move. This Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered ministry, it comes when God just moves in power, and he does so in different seasons and different times. So like oftentimes in the book of Acts, we're getting snapshots of what God was doing over the course of years. We don't see the church at Ephesus just grinding, right? Just like faithfully doing life together and loving one another and doing what God called them to. But when God moves, we want to be ready for it. And before he does, we want to be clear that we desperately desire that. Okay. And so my first question for us is, I think this is the biggest one. Like, do you really want this? I grew up in a church culture where we constantly prayed for revival. And such a good prayer. Like, we long for revival and we should pray for it. And revival is when the Spirit of God falls in power and that goes viral, okay? Like, or just powerfully, even in a small group of people in a way that is just tangible, right? Do we really want that is the first question we have to ask, I think. Because it may unsettle you from your otherwise comfortable life, right? It may challenge you. It may require sacrifices of you. Are you willing to say, God, yes? Because what we find, and this is my prayer for us so much, is that when you experience that power in the presence of God, you will joyfully say, yes, I'll make any of those sacrifices because you are so much better. You, God, are so much better. And so my prayer is that we would genuinely be able to say we are desperate for the Spirit of God to move and to empower our mission in ways that we could have never foreseen. And we're willing to do whatever he asks. We also have to be ready to change some of our misconceptions about when the Spirit of God moves in power. Because what we see from the book of Acts is that it doesn't always equal ministry effectiveness. Not every moment in Acts is 3,000 people being saved like at Pentecost. Sometimes it is. And those are good things, and that's what we pray for and we long for and we hope to see. But again, sometimes it's Paul being put in prison. When Stephen is stoned, it says that he was full of the Spirit when he was about to be stoned, right? So it may not lead to ministry effectiveness as we perceive it in our efficient American get-her-done mindset, but it will lead to obedience. And it will lead to more experience of the presence and power of God. And that's worth it. And that's what we long for. We can get so off track. We're just talking about this with our leadership team this week. We can get so off track in thinking that the mission of God, the ministry that God calls us to, is the core, the heart of our Christian experience with God. And that's not it. The heart of our Christian faith is just experiencing God, is being with God. And then obediently doing what he calls us to, whether that leads to ministry effectiveness or not. But when you experience God, the Spirit of God dwelling within us, he will lead us into the ministry that he has called us to, and the obedience is enough, and the experience of him is enough, that we will want nothing else. So before we sing one more song, would you guys just pray with me, Lord? God, we just pray that your Spirit would be poured out among us. We pray that your Spirit would call us to ministry. We pray that your Spirit, Lord, would move among us, that you would do great things in us and through us. But Lord, we're going to humbly wait for you. Lord, just like we can't make the wind blow, we can't make you move. So Lord, we are going to just continue to execute the duties of the ministry that you have called us to, and desperately pray for you to move and seek your presence, to know you more, to dwell with you, and Lord, wait for you. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship our Lord with one more song.